I'd like you to do, if you turn to your Bibles, that's the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15, and we're going to read some scripture together. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Great to read God's Word together as a family. I just want to do something. I've actually added a little bit of extra scripture reading today based on what the Holy Spirit's done amongst us this morning, because one of the songs that was prepared was so beautiful that it just dovetails. So we're going to follow the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? We'll do that. So the title today, some of you may know already, but I'm saying that he's Lord of the Robes and also Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Robes. And I want to just focus in on one facet of this very well-known parable of the lost son. But I want to just set the context a little bit in the Bible reading and just start from 15 and verse 1. So if you go with me to verse 1, that'd be great. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.'" Praise the Lord. Let's just continue with the Holy Spirit and ask him to bless his word. Is he gone ahead of? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've already gone ahead of your word by your Holy Spirit in the anointing that you've laid before us in this meeting. I pray, Lord, that we see your word. I don't see a guy on a platform, but he can't come of the flesh. It can only come of you. So, Lord, go ahead of your word. Seal it once more. Continue, Lord, and seal it to our hearts, Lord, and move us to a different place where we've not been before. And anoint us, Lord. And we thank you already for that anointing in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen to that. Well, Lord of the Robes. I only, as you noticed there, wanted to read half the famous parable. Because there's so much. I just want to, the Lord has had me to focus on just this one point. I ask you, if you're listening later on to this or anything, please go ahead and read the whole parable if you haven't before, because it will be a blessing. So the message he has for us today is he's Lord of the Robes as well as the Rings. Amen. So we've mentioned the word parable, haven't we, many times? And Just to qualify, because it's a word we don't use a lot, is it? Parable. We don't use that a lot. What is a parable? Well, a parable is one of Jesus' favorite teaching methods he used. And it comes from a Greek word which means to throw alongside. Many of you know this, to throw alongside. So what Jesus does is he has an illustration that he throws alongside truth in order to bring out it in its simple form. And that's what he does here with absolute genius, because what is contained in this parable and this set is truly amazing. So he creates a illustration to speak about a truth, and when Jesus speaks about a truth, it has life-changing consequences. Amen. So just to set the context here a bit, I was going to go into that, but with that wonderful worship we had today and one particular song, then I know you know what song I mean, I had to read the other parables, because actually the lost son parable is the third of three that belong together. You will notice that the parable of the sheep and the coin are conjoined by the conjunction or, so they're actually made to be read together. I know we have a title in between that splits it up, but the parable of the lost son is the third of three. And what is Jesus doing here? Well, he starts to talk about this, the subject of being lost, because he's had a complaint. Who's used to having complaints? Jesus had a complaint by the Pharisees and the scribes, and we know these were the fundamentalists of the day who learned scripture all day for hours, and they knew scripture better than the back of their hand. And he had a complaint, and his complaint was that he not only receives sinners, but he eats with them as well. Yes. Jesus goes on to explain in his own way God's amazing love for the lost, his concern for the lost, talking about the sheep and the lost coin. Those two are particularly aimed at the Pharisees and the legalists. And also, he then goes into the lost son parable, which he also exemplifies God's restoration plan for mankind. I told you there was a lot in there. Amen. So it's simple and profound. Now, when Jesus started speaking, his hearers are in no doubt as these parables unfold as to what he's saying. First, remember the accusation and the charge that, or the complaint that you actually associate with sinners. He's actually posing a question that's implicit. And he says, well, who actually are the sinners? He's saying, who actually are the lost? And what he's saying here, and this would have been the big wow factor of what Jesus said, is he said, actually, sinners are actually sort of blessed. If you're a sinner today, did you know you were blessed? He said, sinners are actually blessed because you know why? He said, they're in a retrievable position. Whereas you, he's saying, you who have complained that I sit down with sinners are in a worse position. That's the bombshell that explodes when Jesus explains this. And that's the wow factor. As we look in the lost son, just to continue with the context a little bit more, we see the characters very easily. We see Father is God. We see the Son. That's the general human condition. And what the wonderful genius is about this parable of the lost son is that when we look at it, each and every one of us, whether we like to admit it or not, can see ourselves in the Son in some form, in some way, shape, or form, whether in the past or in the present. So, and the rest, we see God's provision for our restoration. And I'm going to explain that in a moment. The shock factor of this story, you've heard this said before many times, I know, the shock factor of the actual content of the story would have been unexplainable. I mean, imagine today, what would happen if a son, now don't forget, there was two sons. He was the youngest son. So when he went to the father to ask for his portion, he would have got a third, because that's Jewish law. The older son would have got two-thirds. So what would happen today, even, if a boy went to his dad? I can see already you're thinking, I know what would happen. What would happen today if a boy? What the shock factor today if a boy went to his dad and said, I don't want to wait till you're gone. I want everything you're going to give me now, and I want to go. That wouldn't even be acceptable today. But in the ancient world, at this time, it was unbelievable. That's Jesus' point of drawing people in, of explaining. And we know what happens. The boy asks for his portion. Now, the outrageous audacity of the boy is only outdone by the father's grace in giving him, isn't it? This is amazing. We know what happens. The boy gets his things together. He leaves, and he does what he wants to do in a foreign land, because he leaves the Holy Land. He leaves the faith. And he can't do what he wants to do where he is because it's not allowed. So he goes into foreign land. And that's where the word prodigal comes in. It's truly to be called the lost son. I know we call it the prodigal son. But that word prodigal is not used a lot in conversation, really. So it can be confusing. It's used in the text. And it's truly called the lost son because if we say the prodigal son, what prodigal means is the actual action of what the boy does. Prodigal comes from the Latin word. It means to proagere, means to forth throw or throw forth. And in the connotation here, it means to squander. So it's the act of what he does is the prodigality of it. But he's lost. He's the lost son. He ends up no money, no friends. And he ends up doing something that he could never have imagined to do as a Jewish boy. Totally against the faith, he's in a pigsty. Not even able to eat the pig's food. Scratching round for extras. We then get a grasp of the depravity this boy has come to. But here's what happens. He comes to his senses and he realizes his father. He doesn't forget his father. And he gets up. And at that moment, in his heart, comes the repentance and confession. The turnaround, the going back. He remembers his father. And the admission that he's not even worthy enough to be his son shows a contrite and humble heart that God sees and is the entry back into through the covering. So he goes up and he's saying, and he's rehearsing, you can imagine, over the years, over the miles, and he's saying, of course we know that I'm not worthy to be the son. He confesses of his sin and he says, I'll even just be a servant. They even get 3 squares a day and a pillow to lay their head on at night. And we know what happens. He comes within distance of the waiting father. The father runs out to him. We have an interaction, which I'll go on in a minute. And then what he does is he calls for a robe to be put on him. And I want to just focus in on this robe because of the significance, not only for what Jesus is saying and for all of us. The robe. What is robe? Well, it is what it said. It's a long flowing gown. And many of us know, but I'll explain what it was. Was a very, very expensive garment that was only brought out at certain festival times or when a very important person visited the village. It was extremely expensive and it was put on the very important person to give honor, to show respect, to show favor. It was an enormous privilege to be wearing this robe, and it also gave the person wearing it total legal freedom in the area, in the village, everything. That's what it was. This is the robe the father calls for to put around the boy. Imagine the boy, barefoot, in rags, stinking of pigs, dirty. This robe, the dirt and the smell representative of what he'd been doing, representing of the sin. The robe is put round his shoulders. Now, when the father covered the son, let's picture what's happening here. The hearers, again, could not fail to understand what it represented, especially those accusers, complainers in the first place about Jesus sitting down with sinners. Because we know that the Pharisees and the scribes knew Scripture like nobody else. Well, Jesus knew it better. But they were students of Scripture. And they would have, by this act, when they heard this, they would have understood the significance of this act because straight away they would have been started to be reminded of the Old Testament journey of God's people and God's provision time and time again that he has made. And they would remember where this started. And they would remember that it started within the first 3 chapters of Genesis. When sin came into the world and Adam and Eve was created as the God's perfection, perfect creation, and sin entered in the world through a deception. And we remember that after certain restrictions were put on them and punishments, God as the judge had to have righteousness, had to have that punishment met for sin. So he's the great judge, but also, as we see in chapter 3 and verse 21, he becomes the great father, and he comes down and he provides something for them. Because sin came in, Adam and Eve could all of a sudden see each other. They could see their nakedness and they first time experienced shame. Now after the restrictions were implied and the punishment, God as judge came down and he became the good father. The best judge became the best father. And what did he do? It's in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. They would have remembered this, ringing their ears. They would have seen the symbolism of what Jesus is on about, so that they knew immediately what the robe meant in one word: forgiveness. Forgiveness. And thanks to that covering, that boy, we imagine to be on the edge of the village, that boy's last journey home, he would have gone in unharmed. Because had he not had that covering, you can guarantee that the villagers were waiting to issue their retribution. They would have had stones ready to stone him, because he'd gone against the faith and he's gone against the tradition and the family. But what was happening was, that last journey, he went unharmed. Now, we don't know if the father went ahead of him or was behind him. I personally think the father would go ahead of him. Because the father was saying, by putting that robe on his son, by covering all that sin and shame and stink up with that beautiful, honored robe, he was saying, he's still my son. I haven't abandoned him. I haven't abandoned him. He still holds legal position as my son. He still is in right standing. And then, as he approached what would be their home, no one would be able to stone. You can almost hear the stones drop to the floor, because if they now threw a stone at the son, they would hit the father. It was a legal declaration. Whatever you think, what's happened, the robe says that he still has his legal position as my son. And what happens here with the boy and the father is an amazing, extraordinary exchange. The boy takes the father's honor, and the father takes on the son's shame in that one act. This is forgiveness. And this forgiveness is on more than one level. This forgiveness is restorative. The boy was restored, and there was no other question. This forgiveness is immediate. The father didn't say to the boy, oh, you're in trouble, I'll forgive you, but you know what, you're on probation now, and you're going to have to prove yourself to me. No, he didn't say that. It was restorative, it was immediate, it was sacrificial. The father gave everything. Don't forget, the same time he gave a third to the younger son, he would have to give the two-thirds to the older brother. We see that in Scripture. He gave everything. He'd sacrificed. He'd sacrificed in prayer. Every day, Scripture tells us, he was looking out for this boy to return in faith. He sacrificed his dignity, running to meet that boy, because he knew what was happening was never done in the ancient world. It was such an undignified thing to do for an elderly man to do that. You can imagine the man running to the boy, hitching up his robes, what he would have looked like. There would have been a bit of gossip about that in the village, wouldn't there? He sacrificed. So that forgiveness was restorative, immediate, sacrificial, but it was also complete. Then and there it was complete. He didn't say, you're going to have to earn this off now. I'm watching you. Forgiveness. This forgiveness that Jesus speaks about with that robe on his shoulders was all these things. And as the parable unfolded, eyes opened, ears opened, and jaws dropped. You can imagine the tension in the crowd. There wouldn't be a sound, because Jesus is speaking. The authority of what he has come to do is being spread forth very simply and subtly and lovingly. Eyes were opened. They remembered the significance of this. They would have remembered Isaiah's words rattling round in their head of 61:10. They would have remembered the greatest prophet that they revere so much said, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. They would have remembered that. It was slowly filtering through. They were understanding why this beautiful robe to them seemed wasted in a way. They would have remembered other things. Slowly, slowly it was coming to them. They remembered John the Baptist, words still ringing in their ears, who said, there's one who comes after me and he will surpass me. They didn't get it. They remember when John the Baptist actually stared, still fresh in their minds, in our John 1:29, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, he said, look, or I like better, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So their hearers were slowly getting the message. Yes, they said, this Jesus, this rabbi, he's talking about himself. They finally got it. They said, he is the only acceptable covering. He's the one. He's the only way to approach God the Father. This is it. This is what's happening. And that is what's happening there. That is what Jesus is explaining. The robe, we call, is our justification. A very important facet we must understand. Our justification. which means a right legal standing before God. That's the robe. That's our justification. Jesus is saying, first of all, God is the loving judge. There has to be punishment met for sin. God cannot look at sin. He can't touch sin. Which is why in the garden, when sin came into the world with Adam and Eve, he first gave the punishment met for sin and restrictive situations that we still enjoy. He imposed that as loving judge, but he also came down as loving father and made a covering. All through, this would have resonated in their minds, all through the Old Testament history through God's people, God made provision in one form and another to be a covering so they could get back to him. And the Pharisees were thinking all this, and they were realizing what Jesus is saying. He said, this is a new way. This is new. We're not going to be doing that anymore. It's in this man. He is the way. He's the only covering that we're going to have to get to the loving Father. The loving judge has to act first, but then he acts as loving Father. The Father who provides the means through which we are justified. That's our God. And that's what he's done in Jesus Christ for us. The Apostle Paul clearly spoke of this many times. One time in to the Romans, Romans 8:30, he mentioned it. And this deserves me to exegete this another time. It's so wonderful, this portion of Scripture. Romans 8:30 says, and Paul speaking, those who he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Now, called there, many, there are some, I have to say, faith systems that would say that was a totally elect, a certain number of a totally elect. That is not true. Called there means those who have responded to the effective calling of the gospel. So if you're called in the through the gospel, you're called. You're in that scripture. Effective calling. It cannot be done through our own works. This truth here, this biblical truth of justification, was actually the foundation of the Reformation itself. It brought us out of the Dark Ages and into truer understanding of what God's plan is for us all. It cannot be done through our own works. The hearers, the Pharisees and scribes, would have heard this because they were self-justified. They were self-righteous. They thought they could get there through their own works. That's why Jesus said sinners are in a better place. So you're in a better place today if you think you're a sinner because you're in a retrievable position. Self-righteous, however, well, that's another story. But there is something we have to do. We can't do this in our own strength, but there is something we have to do, and we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice, and it's exemplified in this parable of the lost son. You see, the son had to make a choice, and we still have to make a choice. We see in verses 20 and 21, go with me just to remind us, in chapter 15, 20, 21. The boy comes to his senses, and we are told that Jesus speaking, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Then the father butts in, because he stares, but the father. You see, what we see there is a repentance, confession, acceptance of by a movement, acceptance by faith. And that's what we're all called to do. When we understand that God, through Jesus, is the only way back to Him, that is what we have to do, make a choice. The boy had to make a choice. He could have stayed there in the pigsty. He says, I'm too proud still. I'll die here rather than do that. But he didn't. Even though he was a far way off, he remembered his father. And he had that draw. He remembered his father in his heart. He became aware of that love. And it was that love of God the father, but his father in the parable that drew him back. He went back. He had a whole rehearsed thing he was going to say to the father, but he didn't. You'll notice he didn't get a chance to say it. Because all that was required was turning around repentance and confession. That's all he needed to be given the robe. His robe was waiting for him. And on that, this is why it's so important that God actually, the amazing thing that God does is he gives us free will, and then he respects our choice in going away from him, if that's our free will. That was why the father gave him the third when he asked for it. It was his free will. God's a loving father, but God is also the judge first. There has to be a righteous standard that we have to come to understand. And this proves itself because remember when the father was waiting? Scripture says he was waiting to see him far off. We're not told in Scripture that the father was waiting there with the robe over his arm, did we? He's not waiting with the robe. He doesn't run with the robe and then give the robe. There's something that has to happen first. There's a choice. First, he didn't know whether his son was actually going to come because it was a step of faith in his prayer. Secondly, didn't know the response of his son. The overwhelming love the father lavished on him, he couldn't help himself because it was his son. The son could have said, great, I'm back then, fine. But there was something the son had to do. It was then that the father said, get me the robe. When? On hearing his confession and acceptance back in the faith and contrite heart, on humble and contrite heart contained in the fact that he didn't even expect to be his son. He was going to say, look, I'll just be a servant, so at least I'll get 3 squares a day and a pillow to lay my head on. That was the requirement, and he said, get the robe. Obviously there, when he ran, we must also realize, must also reason that a couple of his servants ran with him, you see, because, which would have been normal, and it has to be a couple because it says servants, plural. So on the spot there, it was the father, the two servants, puffing and panting, the son. When he hears that confession and acceptance, he says immediately, cuts him off, doesn't even let him say, I don't deserve to be your son. He knew. He said, fetch the robe. And that robe was the covering. The robe stood for the acceptance. The robe stood for you are still not abandoned. You're forgiven. That amazing forgiveness that encompasses all those things were in that robe. The father did not run with the robe. He sent for it after hearing the confession. And you know, that is where we are today. If you're a sinner today, then start with, if you recognize you're a sinner, you're in a good position. Because if you're far away from, you know, I want to do something now that we're just going to, coming to a close in a moment, and I'm going to call the worship back in a moment. I want to do two things. First, to those who are listening, maybe later on from this, thanks for staying with the sermon. Thanks for staying with us. We really appreciate it. Thanks for not clicking away or pressing a button to go somewhere else. And listen, though, there's a reason you've stood the time and listened to this. God wants to speak to you. You're away from him. You may be in your own pigsty right now. You may be somewhere that you're lost. What you need to know is there's a robe waiting for you. There's a robe waiting for you. What I would ask you to do is get in touch with us here at River of Life Church. There'll be someone who wants to speak to you. We don't want anything from you. We're not asking anything from you. All we want to do is talk with you, answer your questions, and we would like to pray with you. Would you do that? Would you do that? You've listened to this message. It's spoken to you. Please get in contact with us. Church family, I want to just end now before I pray, by saying this. If there is anyone here, visitors, we welcome you. We've welcomed you. We love to have visitors. It's been great to have you. But you know what? If you're in a place lost, and you're away from God, then with all the compassion and the love in the world, there's only one thing to say. Now, brother, sister, you're hellbound. There is no easy way to say that. It would be remiss of me if I said it any other way. But you know what? There's a robe waiting for you. There's a robe waiting for you. You know? And if you are here and you have not come to the place where you've come to your senses in the same way this boy did and realized, made that turnaround, then would ask you to come forward for prayer. I'm going to ask the worship group to come back while I just end now, and I'm going to pray in a moment. Thank you, guys. We're going to play one of these wonderful worship songs again. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you're away, maybe you've been spoken to, maybe you just think, yes, I'm kind of in a pigsty. I've kind of made a mess of things. You know what? Hey, I was there once. We've all been there. You're not on your own. Come forward. There'll be prayer for other things later in our fellowship time, but this is a call that if you haven't accepted Jesus, come forward for prayer, and we'll pray with you today. Let this day be the day that you collect your robe, for there is only one mediator between man and God, and it is Jesus Christ. God's provision for us to get back to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We're so blessed, Lord, and such an honor to be not only givers, but also recipients of your word. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit anointing and what you want to do with this. I pray, Lord, that those who are listening have a time of coming to their senses and would contact us. I thank you for that contact already, Lord, that will happen. I thank you, Lord, for those that don't know you today will come forward and collect their robes. The only means, the only covering that is acceptable to you, God, in order to get back to you. Thank you, Lord, for these parables that you spoke of. Thank you for the lost sheep, the lost coin, but especially, Lord, we thank you for what's contained in the lost son, your restoration plan that we get back to you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for being the loving judge, but also the loving father. I say this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.